Yesterday, at lunch, a small group of us went down to the Hy-Vee grocery store. We did so because someone is not here with us today. There are several someones that are not here with us today that we miss, but they're better off. And it was kind of like a going away party at Hy-Vee. There were about 10 of us roundabout. And the cashier was rather overwhelmed when we came up to pay. She looked pretty harried, and then I went over to the soda fountain, and the Dr. Pepper was out. I did the responsible thing. I went to her and reported it. To which she looked at me, she looked at the line waiting for people to check out, and she said, "They have one in the other section." And I said, "Thank you." Well, as we were getting ready to leave, we had moved a number of tables and quite a few chairs. And other people were moving the tables, and several of us were trying to put the chairs back in position. And I noticed that she was cleaning a table nearby. But I also noticed something else. She only had the use of one arm. I hadn't noticed it before. But noticing it at that point, I did something that I hadn't even dreamt of doing, I hadn't planned on doing, but my heart went out to her. And I asked her, I said, "Did we get the chairs and the tables back where they are supposed to be?" Because I didn't want her to have to be trying to lug around those tables. She had enough to do already. She looked up at me with tears in her eyes. She left me with the impression that very few people ever treat her with kindness or compassion. And I'm not telling the story to make me look good, because like I just told you, it wasn't something that occurred to me at all until I noticed the situation and the setting. What I've been trying to teach you this week and get across to you this week is that how easy it is for people that have, whose lives belong to Jesus, how easy it is for us to notice the condition of the human beings around us. It's not hard. It's not too difficult for any of us to do. If you had seen someone like her struggling with her day, would your heart have gone out to her? If it would have, then all you need to do is speak up. I'm going back today. Because I didn't say anything to her about Jesus. Her reaction caught me off guard. I'm hoping she's working today. And today, I will let her know about the meeting here. I will let her know about the brethren who meet here. And I will encourage her to drop by sometime, because she'll be welcome. I don't live here. I'm not going to have much other opportunity to see her or to follow up. But these are the kinds of things that Jesus did. He had an advantage. Word about town spread quickly about him, and people came to him in droves, didn't they? Now, I'm really thankful people don't follow me around like that. Don't get any ideas. So we have to look for those opportunities. But be the Jesus that you can be. All right. Today, there were a number of situations and that the congregation asked me to consider, if not include. And so today I want to look at a few of those. I want to start out with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Because sometimes we struggle with some of these. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, he writes, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." When a brother or sister is disruptive to the body of Christ, there are times that the body needs to take action, not only to protect itself, but mostly to reach out to save the one who is going down the wrong path. It is not so much about protecting ourselves, it's about doing what we can to help them when they don't realize that they need help. When a brother or sister is living in error and doesn't know it or doesn't want to acknowledge it, there are times when the church needs to take action. And you notice I did not say the elders need to take action. I did not say the deacons or the evangelists need to take action. I said the church. We are the body of Christ. And I know, and you know from personal experience, that when you get when you do something foolish and you get a large cut on your hand, how much of your body is aware of that pain? All of it. And God created our bodies in such a way that how much of our body is involved in healing that wound? All of it. White blood cells will be coming from all over your body to work on that part that is hurt. Pretty basic biology. We need our body to be intact. We need to work together to keep our body intact. Jesus did not hesitate when Peter was not acting in accordance with the character that he had seen in Jesus. Jesus would call him out. Did he do it to be mean? Did he do it to exact revenge? Did he do it to make Peter feel bad? Well, Peter might have felt bad, but that wasn't the reason Jesus said it, was it? Jesus said that he'd come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul now writes, if there's someone of the church who disregards being the person that Jesus died for them to be, he says, isolate them to some extent, but don't treat them like an enemy. Tamara and I have three children. One of our children, when they left our home, decided that they did not want to live according to the pattern that they had seen and the pattern that they had been taught. They are an erring child of God. I do not approve of the life choices that the child is making. I do not approve of the job she has or the company that she keeps. She knows this. She will talk to her mother but will rarely talk to me because she knows this. The thing I want most is to sit down and have a straightforward talk with her, but I know at this point she will not hear me. But the fact that I exist bothers her. Because you know what she what she gets me for a present on my birthday? She buys me things like this. Thanks, Lewis. Now everyone's going to expect me to buy them one, too. Just so you know the rest of the story, Lewis has exactly this tie. Earlier this morning, he tried to claim this one, and I was like, no, this one's mine. Appreciate the levity, Lewis, but what we're talking about is serious. She knows that there's only one, there are only a couple of occasions upon which I will wear a tie. So every time she buys a tie for me, what is she thinking about? Where I'll be wearing it. She's in a relationship that I absolutely do not approve of. I was not intending to invite him to Thanksgiving, and she snuck him in anyway. I did not have much to say to him. I was polite, I was cordial, but I did not have much to say. It was such that later I heard that he asked her why I had been so quiet. And what did, and how could she explain that to him? Now, I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal. I hope you realize this. But we're talking about real life situations, and I'd really rather, if I'm going to put a target on someone's back, I'd rather it be mine than somebody else. Admonish, do not treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. But I live in hope. She knows. There are times when you need to talk to someone, but remember, it's not about retribution. It's not about revenge or vengeance. It is about the salvation of their soul. And is there anything more important than that? To that end, you do everything you possibly can do. But every association you have with them, you have to in some way be certain that they're thinking in the back of their mind exactly what you're thinking. That there used to be a relationship like this, and now it's a relationship like this. Not like this, but like this. You're like two ships passing in the night, going in different directions for different destinations. Don't harden your heart against the person. Harden your heart against the situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a similar statement being made. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The situation evidently was very similar to a man sleeping with his stepmother. And he considered himself, and the Corinthian brethren evidently considered himself, a member of the church in good standing. Well, I got to tell you, he wasn't doing any favors to the church. Because whether or not they accepted what he was doing, there were going to be people outside the church looking at the situation and seeing it for what it was, that he was just not what they had heard that Christians ought to be. It was a difficult situation. Because they had been implicitly communicating to him and to everybody else that what he was doing was just fine. And it wasn't. I don't see a situation like this very often, where someone is in the midst of sin and it is displayed in such a cavalier style and everybody accepts it and everyone in the community talks about it. It has happened, it did happen, it will happen. But here's what Paul has to say to them, beginning in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. What was the goal here? Was Paul wanting them to take vengeance on this man? No. Was the intent to humiliate and embarrass him? No. It might have happened, but it wasn't the point. It wasn't the purpose. The purpose was so that the church would realize that they had been enabling this man in his sin. And that his sin had separated not only himself from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but the sin had separated the rest of them from the grace of Jesus as well. And they needed to get back on track. Not some of them, not most of them, but all of them, including this man. It was an extreme measure. And I personally have never had to have been involved in exactly this kind of situation and to this degree. But it's about all for one and one for. We are the body of Christ. And we need to recognize that we do not want to go in to eternal life maimed. God did not create a church that limps. The body of Christ is whole and entire and is designed by God to be perfect with people who are imperfect. We need every part and every piece. There is no one who is disposable. In 2 Corinthians, as most of you will recall, in 2 Corinthians, Paul was elated and congratulated the congregation because the plan that Paul had given them, it had worked. And it worked because everyone acknowledged that they had not been doing the right thing. But they began to do the right thing, and it worked. It wasn't just one or two. It was all of them that were in trouble, and it was all of them that benefited. We work together. When I was a little boy, I wanted to know where the stairs went on the escalator, and I nearly lost my thumb. There was a department store employee that was very quick. I kind of like my thumb. It's been rather useful at times. No one's disposable. No one is disposable. I don't care how you have to humble or humiliate yourself. Go for them. Reach for them. But don't just go out and have a good time with them. But also don't show up and lecture them. It's not about lecturing. If anything, it's about pleading. Come to your senses. Treat them not as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Admonishment, if you really look into the word, admonishment is really about correction with a positive attitude. I had to kind of learn this when I was teaching my children to drive. And they might hear something like, "You know, I think you might want to consider getting back in your own lane." I found in a situation like that, when I was in the car with them, that was far better than rebuking them and saying, "Get in your other lane!" That did not seem to have the effect that I was hoping it would have. On one particular occasion, I won't tell you which child, but on one particular occasion, I yelled, "Watch out for those water barrels!" And their response was, "What?" It was then that I understood the difference between an admonishment and a rebuke. I had a good inkling before that, but I put it in practice much more frequently now. And yeah, it's funny, but yet it's not. I want you to remember that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, didn't he? He took a lot of criticism for it too, didn't he? But who was criticizing him? It was the people who talked about religion instead of putting the religion into practice. And today, for us, it's about putting our religion into practice. It's not about externalities. Another hot-button topic that comes up from time to time is, how should we respond? How would Jesus want us to respond when we are confronted with homosexuality? I'd like to begin in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 14 and 15, where John was inspired to write, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Some translations render sexually immoral as homosexual. There are other passages that we could turn to. And we're going to turn to one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, we find the following. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty clear, right? Yeah, and then he says, "And such were some of you." Our country is decidedly in a intolerant mood for people who think or are different than others. Do not have one foot in the world and think that you can have and take a judgmental attitude toward those that are outside of the body of Christ. Jesus wants us to evaluate and to judge. He wants us to not be judgmental. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount about being judgmental? Kind of hard to take a splinter out of somebody's eye if you have what? Yeah. In my own mind, I envision a telephone pole. That's a pretty... I think I understand what Jesus meant there, don't you? You know, I am just completely blown away by Paul adding that 11th verse, "And such were some of you." And because my reaction to that first phrase is, not me. I've never been any of those things. But I've been things that in God's eyes were just as bad. Sin is sin. There are no big sins. There are no little sins. There are no sins that get you condemned faster or condemned less quickly. There is just simply sin. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, a second time, addresses how evil and unnatural homosexuality is in Romans, the first chapter. I'm not going to turn there, but you'd want it for your notes, verses 21 through 32 for the context. I was recently, and I had never been asked this question before, but someone in one of the congregations in Michigan is in the process of kind of setting up a new business, and one of the people that wants to be involved in the business is a doctor that she has known for a while. And this doctor is openly homosexual. He is also someone who is, he believes that to be the case. He believes that that has always been the case. But he is also someone who is very interested in God. And she said, "Can he come to church with me?" And I said, "Is he celibate?" She said, "He does not have a partner, and he is not looking to get a partner." You know what my response was? Sure. Because with that description, he is like any other single individual that might come into our meeting. Male or female, heterosexual or homosexual. Regardless of what he may think, he's not acting on it. Regardless of how he might be labeled, the Lord's not interested in his label. I was reminded in the conversation of a passage in Matthew chapter 19. And this only happened a few weeks ago. And when I say Matthew 19, a number of you would already be thinking, "Oh yeah, that's where Jesus was questioned and put the Pharisees on the spot regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage." But I want to drop down to verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for..." No, it's not far enough. Here we go. Drop down to verse 11. "But Jesus said to his disciples, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And as the sister and I were talking, this verse came to my mind. I know I have not been aware of anyone that I have met who has been born a eunuch. I've known a few people who, through an industrial accident, would be made a eunuch. But I, to my knowledge, have never met someone who is a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of God. This man has the potential to do that. Now, you may agree or disagree with me, but I want you to at least consider Our sexuality is something that is very basic to the way that God created us. God told Adam and Eve three things. Don't what? Don't eat of the tree, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told them to dress and keep the garden. And what was that third thing that he said? Be fruitful and multiply. It is part of our very essence with which God has made it. It is an imperative for those of us who are married that we have to strongly consider raising children in the name and the power of the Lord. But I cannot, but in any way that is confirmable, force someone to see something the way that I see it. I can't. But what I can do is I can very strongly encourage someone to live as God wants them to live, as much as lies within them. And so, I don't know if this man will ever enter the assembly or not. But he has a soul, and so I hope he does. I hope we have an opportunity to sit down and study the Bible with him and discuss these things further. But what I absolutely understand is if he keeps his life pure, then can he be saved by the blood of Jesus? I believe, according to the Scripture, that he can. All right, someone has already talked about this phrase, and I agreed with them, by the way. Hating the sin while loving the sinner. No, I think it should be, I agree that it should be loving the sinner and hating the sin. Let's talk about this for just a little bit. This idea of this type of mindset comes to us from the book of Jude. Let's turn over to the book of Jude. Jude 22 and 23. Let's start in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction or making a difference. But for others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I like this passage. It will take me a lifetime to be able to put it to use in a consistent way, because it is difficult for me to deal with certain situations. It is hard for me to be compassionate towards certain sins. I'll give you an example. I had the opportunity to study the Bible with someone who was, they beat their spouse. Beat them to a bloody pulp. I was raised to respect women. First woman I had to respect was my mother. My father was very insistent on that. To this day, I won't get in my wife's purse. If there's something in there that I need, I will take her the purse and ask her for it, but I won't even get in her purse. And I've long been beyond my father's grasp, so it's not fear of my father that I do that. I have had to deal with people who have beaten children. I have had to deal with people who have been accused of rape or of child molestation. I find these situations challenging, but they have a soul. Through the years, I've had several people reach out from prison to contact the church. And to make it easier on me, I would never ask them why they were inside. I didn't need to know. You know what I did need to know? Whether or not they were hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. Brethren, keep the important things the most important. Don't sideline yourself. From your own moral outrage. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you're going to be outraged about something, be outraged about something that Jesus would be outraged about. We don't have the luxury of being outraged on our own. It's about Him. It's not about us. So let's dig a little bit into this verse. There are people that you can reach with compassion. Jude wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. And I believe it. Amen. I believe this more strongly today than I probably have ever believed this, because I see so little compassion out there. If you're out in the public a lot, do you see as much compassion as you used to? I don't. If you do, I want to talk to you about where you live, because I may want to move. Compassion doesn't work on everybody, but compassion is an amazing tool that the Holy Spirit provides for us, because we are the mighty people of God, and we have backup. We can afford to be compassionate. Other people might not be able to afford it, but we can. Because hasn't God been compassionate toward us? But compassion doesn't work for everyone. It didn't work on my father-in-law. And I had to try a different tactic. And I was still trying different tactics when he died. Compassion doesn't work with everyone. There are people in the world that look at compassion as a weakness. So you can't save them through compassion, because all they'll do is laugh at you and mock you. So, with others, save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There is a place for fear and anxiety when one is considering their immortal soul standing before their Creator. It is not the first device that I tried to use. But it is a necessary bullet to have in your arsenal. There is a place for hellfire and damnation. I'm not sure it should be the first bullet in our gun, but it is certainly something that we should have. The third thing that I want to pull from this passage specifically is that you pull them out of the fire, but you hate the garment that they're wearing. The person who is outside of the Lord is a person who sins. And that person has a soul that deserves to be saved, because Jesus died so that soul could be saved. Amen? So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't look at them and say, "Adulterer!" Don't look at them and say, "Thief!" No, they have a name. And by that point, you probably know their name. Treat them as individuals. There were no people in a more hated group than the tax collectors in the days of Jesus. And yet, not only did he go to Zacchaeus' house, he was a tax collector, but even one of the apostles was a tax collector. Jesus was willing to associate with them, not because of how everyone else associated with them, but because he dealt with them, not with what their job was. Way back when I was in college, one of my classmates was obviously under a lot of duress. And all I did one day was ask her, "What's wrong, Pam?" And 3 hours later, I left that conversation. There was a lot that was wrong. She was drinking to excess. She was doing drugs. In order to support her habit, she was dancing topless in a local girly bar. I didn't know any of that until that day. She was in despair. She thought that death was her only way out of this situation. And we spent a lot of hours together. She did not think that she deserved to be saved. She didn't think that God could reach down far enough to reach her. I can't imagine that, feeling like that. Can you? She ultimately accepted my friendship but rejected my message. I graduated from college. Tamara and I got married and we moved from Indiana to Michigan. By the following January, Pam was dead by her own hand. Pulled them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. To this day, I wonder, should I have been more forceful? Because she was almost there. This verse also reminds me of the story of Nadab and Abihu on their very first day of priestly service. I don't remember. One of the teachers made reference to the story earlier this week. It's an interesting story. They had spent a week with their father in meditating upon their responsibilities and their duties and their God. On the very first day, they brought strange fire before and God reacted in the way that God would. They knew they should have known better. They did know better. They were drunk and they made a foolish choice. And they were turned into crispy critters by God. But you know what wasn't turned into a crispy critter? Their garments were not singed. At least from the way I read that story. Their garments weren't harmed. The garments were holy. But they were not. Folks, you may not like what someone is doing or what they look like or what they smell like or the language that they use, but they have a soul and they can be reached. And they deserve the opportunity to turn away from God when God is presented to them. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and although it was written to a youngish evangelist, the principle here applies to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." Did you catch that? A servant. Christ sends us to serve others. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, Don't be argumentative. They must be gentle to all. That's something that all of us struggle with from time to time, isn't it? They must be able to teach. If you were able to accept the Lord and with the sincerity of a whole heart, then you can teach. You may not teach as well as someone else, but you can share with them why you chose to follow Jesus Christ. And then you can take someone with you who might be who you might think is better able to teach this person. But you all have something to share. We all do. A servant of the Lord must be patient. Oftentimes, people in the world, they don't think they can live a godly life. At least that's been my experience. They don't think it's possible for them, and so they aren't even willing to try. Not even willing to start. Be patient with them. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. In humility. That goes right back to the phrase, and such were some of... Yeah, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Let's go from here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every good man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That last verse is quite the mantra. It is quite the philosophy that we should have in going, in living in a world that is full of opportunity. You know, the follower of God that I think had the greatest opportunity to share his faith in God, I think it might have been Noah. Because who else was there on the face of the earth that was thinking like Noah? Which meant everybody else was a potential target. When you've got that many targets, it's really hard to shoot a spiritual arrow and miss, isn't it? It is challenging to us to talk to people who are different than us. If you'll bear with me, I'll share another quick personal experience with you. Our oldest child is adopted, and she is multiracial, and she has nappy hair. Really tight curls in the back, and it's brittle and dry. Look at me. You think I knew anything about how to handle nappy hair? And so, we might be at the shopping mall, and I would see a family with nappy hair, and their hair seemed very well coiffed, and it seemed very well taken care of. And I would say to my wife, "Excuse me, honey," and I would go over and I'd say, "We have a child that has nappy hair, and I don't have a clue as to what to do with it. What can I do?" And generally, the matriarch of the family group that I would approach would come over to me, wrap her arm around me, hug me really tight. Tight enough, I was like, this kind of hurts. And she would say, now, honey, let me talk to you about nappy hair. And my wife was worried that I was going to get mugged when I approached them. She got over it, Tamara did. But the first several times that I did this, Tamara was like, I wonder if he's going to get beaten up, or I wonder if he's going to get chewed out, or... And I did it several more times, and it was really funny. About 8 out of 10 of the families that I approached, they all recommended exactly the same product. And I was like, okay, this is the product for us. The people have spoken. You know, if it hadn't been for my daughter's nappy hair, I might never have approached those people, ever. On the way down here, There was a couple of men of a different ethnicity sitting at a table next to us at the restaurant where we were sitting, and one of them looked exactly like Daniel Mobley. Daniel and I are close. I love Daniel. He's a great, great guy. And I thought, well, they caught me looking at them, and they were like, oh yeah, here's another white man judging us. I wasn't judging them. I actually really did think he looked like Daniel. And so I said to them, you look like a really, really good friend of mine. You don't look like anybody I know, but you look exactly like a really good friend of mine. And they were like, wow. I said, since he's in Tennessee, it really couldn't have been him, but you reminded me of him so much. And then we talked about how that people don't talk to other people that they don't know. And we talked about how sad it is that our society is that way. And then we talked about it's too bad that people talk about God but don't live their lives about God. Folks, it's not hard to approach someone who's not like you. Approach them with a sincere heart. Jesus approached the woman of Samaria at the well. Number one, taboo, men approaching women. Taboo number two, Jew versus Samaritan. Taboo number three, she just thought Jesus was kind of weird. And yet, look where their conversation went. Take a chance. Stick your heart out there. We are the servants. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Serve your fellow man. Love the Lord enough to serve those and to reach out to and to minister to those that are not like you. Have you ever run ahead as you approached a door because you saw somebody that was going to get to that door and you could open the door for them if you just sped up? Have you ever helped someone who had a heavy load coming out of a Home Depot or a Lowe's or a lumberyard, and it's like, hey, you look like you could use some help. Can I help you? Load that up. Or someone's in the grocery store and they picked up a 5-pound bag of flour and the bottom falls out. Does a person in a situation like that need help? Have you stopped to help them? Or have you walked by on the other side? Remember that Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. I want to close with this thought. The world is an increasingly dark place. And do you know where when a single light has the greatest effect? In the greatest darkness. That's the reason I think Noah had an opportunity to be a really, really great light. Because he was in a really, really dark place. I am not yet old enough to say remember the good old days, and I don't think it's a good idea anyway. But I can tell you my perception from being a younger adult to a middle-aged adult, my impression is that the world is not getting to be a more righteous place. That is not my impression. This is our time to shine. Amen? Can you tell I work with a black congregation? I just do it naturally, sorry. It is important for me for you to really understand that you have a greater opportunity to shine for Jesus right now, today, right here, than at any time in your life. And it should be a natural thing for you to do. A natural thing. And I'll leave you with those thoughts today. Thank you. You've been very attentive.